You know, as we go through these holy days, it seems like we get a lot of information. We have a lot of sermons and sermonettes leading up to the days of unleavened bread and Passover, and then during the days we get more information. Church newspaper has articles about it. We get inundated with a lot of information, and sometimes I wonder, what can I take with me from these days? Something I can, what can I hang on to and really put to use in my life? And I think about all this information that's come in, and I'm kind of a simple type of guy. I've got to reduce it to something that I can really hang on to. And I think Mr. Pendergast has really set the stage for what I wanted to say today, because it is about relationship. And Matt looked at it from kind of from our point of view on how we can relate to God. And what I'm going to talk about is God's point of view, more or less, as far as how he relates to us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. There was tells the story here, or the narration of how when Christ was born. And it points back to a prophecy from Isaiah. And when Isaiah was prophesying Christ, he gave it as a sign to the people. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall be," in verse 23 of Matthew 1. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, it's interesting. We don't call Christ Emmanuel. We call him Christ. We call him Jesus. If you look up a little bit further, they said his name's going to be Jesus. Here it says they call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So it's relationship, as Matt was saying. God with us is my title today. This word with is interesting. It has many definitions if you look it up in the dictionary. But one of the words, one of the ways of describing the word with is to walk alongside of or be in support of. Christ was born a human being. God became a man at that point. So that God was with human beings in a physical sense at that time. But to walk alongside of someone or in support of someone, when we want to express our support of someone, we'll say, I'm with you, man. I'm with you all the way. And that's what Emmanuel means. God is with us. And again, he was with them physically at that time. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 1. Very familiar verse, but very, very important verse. John 1, 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So before Christ was born as a human being, he was with the Father. And he'd been there for eternity. In verse 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God," along beside him, working with him. And down verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, he was physical when he came in the flesh. And we know that through Passover, Christ has since died and gone back to be with the Father once again. 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." So he's God became with mankind. And Emmanuel says, God with us. Back in Philippians 2:5 is a very important scripture that we've read many times, showing how God or Christ wants his mind to be within us. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us to let Christ's mind be in us. Now, if his mind is in us, he wants us to have an emotional and spiritual connection with him. It's not just that we know about Christ, it's that we are with him. We have this relationship, like Matt was talking about. And it's an emotional, spiritual relationship. And everything that Matt was describing, how we seek God's face and everything, is exactly what Christ wants to have with us. He wants to be there within our mind. So let's go back to Colossians now, just one book forward in the Bible here. Colossians 2 and verse 8 tells us not to let anyone cheat us through human philosophy, through empty deceit, according to traditions of men. There's all kinds of traditions of men out there, and they're all deceitful, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then down in verse 6, in verse 10, it says, we are complete in him. Once we have Christ in us, and we have that communication with him and relationship with him, when God is really with us, we have this unity. We have this spiritual and emotional connection. We have what we call a meeting of the minds. You know, I recall when a few years ago, when the church as we knew it was falling apart, there was all kinds of people with all kinds of different ideas, and a lot of these philosophies and traditions of men were invading the church. And Nancy and I went over and visited another couple, and we had a tremendous conversation, and we just knew we were on the same page. We were with it, and they were with us. And so, as it says in Colossians here, we're made complete because we have that Spirit of God dwelling with us and in us. And certainly we had a meeting of the mind with this couple that we were visiting. Our spirits were united. And it was a wonderful thing to have that with a human being. Well, that's what Christ wants to have with us. And I think that as we leave these days of unleavened bread, if we can remember and keep the closeness of the relationship that Christ wants to have with us, it'll be just a wonderful thing to carry because it pervades everything else that we do in our life. Hebrews 4 shows how Christ can empathize with us in all the difficulties that we have in this life. It's another scripture that we read fairly often. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it shows them that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then it says, let's hold fast to our confession. Well, back in the old days, the high priest was the one that had some kind of communication with God. He's the one that was able to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And the people really didn't have access to God. But as these days show, when Christ died, he did tear that veil of the temple. He tore it in two. And that showed that we all have access to God anytime we want. But Christ is the high priest. And he's up there with the Father now, making intercession for us. And it says in verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. You know, Christ wasn't above everything that we go through. Christ suffered while he was down here on earth, and it said he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when we have problems and we go to the Father, Christ is there, our intercessor, our high priest, and he knows exactly what you're going through. He can say, you know, Father, I've been there. I know what this person's up against, and I know how he needs help. So, you know, Christ was tempted just as we are. He suffered greatly, more than we ever do. And he is there empathizing with us, and he goes to bat for us. Now, we were reading in Isaiah chapter 53 on Passover night, and I'd like to go back there again and personalize this a little bit, because Christ is there for you individually and personally, and he's there for me as well. And I don't know if we sometimes think of Christ taking care of the church in an overall manner, but maybe we don't personalize it as much as we could. But in Isaiah 53, we'll just read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 4. It says, surely he has borne my griefs. As I read this, it says, you know, it says our griefs. But think of it personally, because Christ did this for you. He has carried my sorrows, and yet I esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for me, for my transgressions, for my sins. And when it says wounded here, it means he was pierced through, he was killed for my sins and for your sins. I don't know how ever of you remember Dr. Zimmerman, but he used to get to a place like this, and he said, what's your name? You know, it's like there's a blank there. You fill in your name. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. Any peace that I have now in my life, which I do have a lot of peace in my life, it's because Christ took the punishment of my transgressions and yours as well. By his stripes I am healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a tremendous thing for us to carry with us, to remember this close relationship that Christ wants to have with us. He wants to walk with us, as Matt was saying, that walk that we do daily. Christ wants to be there, and he wants to forgive us when we do make wrong. You know, we make mistakes, we sin, and we have to suffer the penalties for it, but yet he's willing to forgive us when we come and repent. Let's turn back now to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 2, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read this time and time again, but think about it. God the Father and Jesus Christ know you. And there's a good possibility that they discuss each of us together amongst themselves. God the Father called you out of society. He opened your mind. He gave you his Holy Spirit. And he brought you into the church. And do you think that possibly he's forgotten about you since he's called you and brought you into this group here? I don't think so. And Christ died for you personally. So God the Father and Jesus Christ know you and me personally. And we are probably a subject of their conversation. They've got incredible minds. They can think about more than one thing at a time, which is not like me. You know? I think they are close. They want that relationship with us desperately. And if we could lead these days, if I can lead these days, and just keep that in mind, and constantly, daily, in whatever I do, I think these days have been a tremendous success in my life because, you know, how can you sin if you think Christ is walking along next to you? How can temptations even bother you if you really remember that God is with you? Well, down in verse 3 here, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And that comfort means a calling near. It means encouragement. It's what God wants to do with us. He says he comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God works with us personally and individually to give us the ability to work with those around us, to be servants, to be helpers. This Emmanuel, God with us, you know, God wants to encourage us and strengthen us and bring us along on a daily basis. But sometimes just somebody being there for us isn't enough. Sometimes you actually need somebody that can do something for you. And certainly, well, I was thinking of Mr. Ryan's sermon the other day, how we do the little things that God has us do. God does the big stuff. And this Father of mercies and comfort wants to actually help us and serve us in times that we need it. Now this Emmanuel, this God with us, is the Almighty God of eternity that has all the power in the universe. It's the God who created the universe. You know, at lunchtime, if you stay in here for lunch or whatever, step outside and look around. Look at the trees starting to leaf and the flowers starting to bloom. Look at the sky, the clouds, the sun. The God that created this universe wants to be with you. The God that delivered Israel out of bondage to Egypt, the God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den and his four friends from the fiery furnace. No, that God is the God that knows you personally. He's with you. He wants to and will comfort you in no matter what you're going through. And he's got an eternity planned for us. He's got a place for you in his plan, for you. You know, he guides us through trials and helps us to learn. He wants us to be like him so that we, in turn, can help each other. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Second Peter 2, 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So again, if we have God, Christ, walking along with us in our daily life, close to us, again, sin, the temptation to sin, kind of loses its appeal. But you got your big brother with you, the God that, the one that died for you, to save you from your sin. But sometimes, again, we do make mistakes, we do sin, and we do suffer for it. But then we will learn anyway, we'll learn the hard way. And again, it's one of these ideas where all things work together for good. Even bad things eventually work together for good. If you repent, come back to God, he'll deliver, he will forgive. Hebrews 11, we call the faith chapter. Let's turn back there. Wouldn't it be something if your name was written in the faith chapter, along with all the people that we call the heroes of faith, you know, the greats of the Bible? Wouldn't it be something if your name was inscribed here along with everybody else, along with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, all the greats, all the ones that God worked with centuries ago? Let's read starting in verse 30. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Yeah, God was really with those people, wasn't he? Look at all the miracles that he performed through these human beings. You know, God accomplished things through these men that was humanly impossible, miraculous things. He blessed them. He was with them. We read their exploits and we just marvel, don't we? Well, what makes you any different? You know, I don't think God sees a difference between you and me and those people that we read about. You know, God doesn't change. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. And God worked a miracle in your life. He called you. Again, what's your name? He called you out of this society and he gave you his Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong used to say that the greatest miracle God ever performed was to change a human being's mind. To change it from the carnal way of everybody out in the street to somebody that's sitting in here keeping the days of unleavened bread. You know, God didn't forget you since he called you. He's with you. In verse 35, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonment. What happened to these guys? Did God not bless them? Was God not with them? This first group was working miracles and being rescued in all different trials. The second group was suffering. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sown in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You know, I wanted to skip this part. I figured, what is going on here? We look at this first group and we say, wow, that's, you know, that's the group I want to be in. God bless them. He didn't bless his second group. Which group are you in? Are you suffering? There's some people here that are suffering, have been for a long time. Is God not with you? You know, we're so physical. We look at everything physically, don't we? We can't see God walking along with us. We measure things by physical standards. You see this one group having miracles worked through them, the other group suffering. God didn't bless that second group, did he? Well, keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12 was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, what group do you think the Apostle Paul would be in? Would he be one that God worked miracles through? And God did, didn't he? He saved him from that snake bite and enabled him to do some mighty deeds, mighty incredible things. Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul was suffering in some way. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So, if you're suffering, maybe God's giving you extra grace. Now, you know, might not see it. You might, you know, you might feel the difficulty that you're suffering. It might be physical pain. It might be marital difficulty. You might have financial problems. It might be any kind of thing that you're suffering with. And you're trying your own measures. You're praying about it. And you think God's not listening? Well, he listened to Paul, didn't he? And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, you're a tough guy. You know, I'm with you. I'm with you, Paul. So just get on with it. But back in Hebrews 11 again, wouldn't it be neat if our name was written there along with these greats? Verse 39 says, all these, all the above-mentioned people, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? God, having provided something better for you, whoever's reading this, that they, the greats, should not be made perfect apart from us. So all the greats, all the heroes of the Bible, are waiting for you. You and I are included with all of these that are referred to in this chapter in the Heroes of Faith. God's with us. So none of these great men and women are going to receive their promise until you receive yours. If you keep the faith, if you walk with Christ, keep that relationship together. In Hebrews chapter 13, let's turn over a page here. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So how much stronger can it be? You know, God himself has promised he will never leave you. God is with you. Back in Romans chapter 5, we'll see a little synopsis here of the message of Passover. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Christ died for each one of us. He died for us while we had our backs turned to him, while we esteemed him smitten for his own problems. He died for you, for each of us. This Passover is very personal. And we need to keep this personal closeness with God in our minds, with us at all times. Last verse here I'd like to cite today is Matthew 28. Another section that we're quite familiar with, but think how personal this is. Christ is speaking to each one of us. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Always, until the end of the age. Amen. So what will we take from the holy days this year? God is with us, always.